welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
All right, so John 19:28. All right, 19. Este é o testemunho de João. Quando os judeus lhe enviaram de Jerusalém sacerdotes e levitas para lhe perguntarem: quem és tu? Ele confessou e não negou. Confessou: eu não sou Cristo. Então lhe perguntaram: pois és, quem és? És tu Elias? Ele disse: não, sou eu. És tu o profeta? Respondeu: não. 22. Disseram-lhe, pois: declara-nos quem és, para que dermos resposta àquele que nos enviaram, que diz a ti mesmo. Então ele respondeu: eu sou a voz que clama no deserto, endireitai o caminho do Senhor, como diz o profeta Isaías. Ora, os que estavam sido enviados eram dentre os fariseus. 25. E perguntaram-lhe: então por que batizas, se não é Cristo, nem Elias, nem o profeta? Respondeu-lhe João: eu batizo com água, mas no meio de vós está quem vós não conheceis, o qual vem após de mim, do qual não sou digno de desatar-lhes as correias das sandálias. 28. Essas coisas se passaram em Betânia, do outro lado do Jordão, onde João estava batizado. Essa foi a palavra de Deus. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you once again for a nice warm place where we can worship you. We pray that you would speak very clearly to our hearts. Help us leave here knowing Jesus better than we came in. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You can be seated. My name is Kevin. I'm the lead pastor here at Church at the Well. It's nice to have you here. If you're new, welcome. We preach through books of the Bible here. So we started not too long ago, John, just to kind of give a heads up. So we should get through John chapter 1 right before our Christmas series. And then we'll have Christmas series and we move into the new year and we'll pick it kind of back up again. Today we get to talk about somebody who's probably one of the most interesting people in Scripture, John the Baptizer. The passages that we've been going through are very, when you look at John chapter 1, I told you guys last week, there's so much theology at the beginning of John chapter 1. And anything that we're looking at throughout the rest of John, you're going to be able to tie back to the theological truths that are grounded in John chapter 1. So what the author is attempting to do here is say, okay, I've set the precedent for who Jesus is and why he came, and I set the precedent for the fact that he's 100% man, 100% God. I've told you that he is the Savior that everybody's been waiting for, and so now as he moves into the testimony of Jesus, which is basically what the Gospels are, this is how Jesus lived, this is why he came, this is what he did, then you can tie that back to the theological truths that John has established from the very beginning. And that's really important because I think oftentimes when we start reading the life of Jesus, you're like, yeah, he was a good man and he did some really cool things and he was a unique guy. And you'll hear people say, well, he was good. I don't know that he was God. Well, it doesn't work that way because in the same book, the same letter, the same gospel, John is saying, listen, I've already established who this is. And so we can't go back and say it's not who he is. It's all tied together in one big picture, right? We know that John's also established that there was this guy named John the Baptizer who showed up, who was a little bit different, and he came as the precursor to Jesus, right? So we've gone over all of this, that John came to say, listen, you need to prepare your hearts because the Messiah that the world has been waiting for is coming. And if you don't prepare your hearts, you're going to miss it. And a ton of people did, right? One of the things I hear a lot is people will be like, well, if Jesus came in 2025 and he did everything that he did back then I would believe. And I'm like, actually, you probably wouldn't, right? We live in a really skeptical age. And honestly, I have no idea what to believe anymore, right? With the addition of AI and all of its complications, I don't know what's true and what's not. Like sometimes, I'm not a big social media guy, but every once in a while I get on and it's interesting because I'll read the same story that's posted about different people. And I'm like, wait, I just read that story, but it was somebody else. Is it true? Is it not true? Right? We don't, It's really difficult anymore and throughout our world to know what's actually true and what's not. And that makes things complicated. We have no idea. The media can say whatever it wants. Politicians can say whatever they want. People can say whatever they want, and there's really no accountability for it, right? And so the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it never changes, right? It grounds us in the truth. If you're sitting there one day and you're just frustrated with what's going on in the world and you need some truth, just open your Bible, right? Because then we're going to actually get to have it, right? But if you think, like, Jesus were to show up now and you were like, social media just posted, CNN, I don't even know what the news medias are anymore, right? Because I just don't even do it anymore. But you're like, okay, this happened and this guy came to a party and he went to a wedding and they ran out of wine and he turned water to wine. You'd be like, all right, that's some David Blaine stuff. Right? Like something weird happened and that's not real, right? You process things like Judas Iscariot followed Jesus around and saw everything that he did and he still didn't believe. What's fascinating is we think that seeing is believing, but it's actually the opposite. And John the Baptizer is going to challenge some religious leaders in that today, like was the passage that we're going through today. Just for some context, what we're looking at is over the next few weeks, we're looking at a period, I would guess it's about a period of about 7 days where John the Baptizer's ministry, and we're going to see exactly what it looks like. So we're kind of looking at like day one where the author John is bringing us into a day in the life of John the Baptizer, okay? So if you're like, what does his ministry look like and what did he deal with? Like this is a day, okay? So if we were to just kind of like take a snapshot, we've got John the Baptizer's ministries, this whole kind of length of time, and we're going to take a snapshot today and say this is what it looked like on any given Sunday, right? So here we go. If you haven't turned to John chapter 1, do that. Obviously, I'm going to be preaching in English, so I'm going to read it in English as well. Starting at verse 19, it says this, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? What a great question. But it's also an odd question, right? I don't know. Have you ever been asked who you are? Of course you have, right? Like, I got a text yesterday from somebody that's like, hey, are you at Church at the Well? And so I'm going, this number's not on my phone. I don't know who this is. I'm not currently present. Everybody thinks I just hang out in here all day, every day, right? I should. But they're like, hey, I'm like, are you asking if I'm on location? And by the way, who are you, right? And it's always weird because you know that if somebody's asking a personal question and they're not in your phone, there's like this weird moment where you're like, I don't want to insult you by showing that you weren't important enough to add you to my phone list, right? But you clearly know me because you're asking a personal question, and now it's going to be weird me asking who you are. So we've done things like that before, and I'm sure you've done that. I take that personally where I'm just like, I don't know how to phrase this. Others of you just don't even care. You're just like, who are you, right? John the Baptizer's life and his ministry was attracting attention. It was attracting attention from the religious elite. And one of the things that I've learned over time in my 25 years of ministry is that when a ministry is effective, it attracts attention. And sometimes the attention that it attracts isn't necessarily the attention that you want, right? It attracts attention from a lot of different things. Effective ministry will attract attention from individuals who are seeking truth, right? So we see that all the time. It's an individual goes, what is going on here? Like something different is happening here, and I'm wondering what you guys have that I don't, or I'm seeking after what you're teaching. And so that can, like John the Baptizer, as he was teaching, I mean, we've talked about he was a little bit weird, right? So he lived in cave. He wore like furs. He ate locusts and honey. Weird, right? Like he was kind of like, I don't even know what, like in my day, we would say he was like a Grizzly Adams kind of a guy. Most of you have no idea who that is. So basically he was like Grizzly Adams was a guy who lived in the woods by himself and just like let himself go, right? And that's kind of who John the Baptizer was and looked like. That itself is going to attract a certain kind of people, right? Do you remember when Forrest Gump was running? Right? And he just kept running, and then people started running with him, and they had no idea who he was. But they're like, this guy has some sort of enlightenment because he's just running and he's figured it all out. Do you remember this? If you haven't seen Forrest Gump, you should watch it, right? But when he turns around to finally say something, he has nothing for them, right? But their assumption is, wow, you're doing something really unique, so you must have figured something out. When we're doing something unique, and when you're unique, you attract attention, right? Ministry is kind of the same way. When the Lord is moving, people see it, and there's attention to it. There's other kinds of attention that you can get from effective ministry, and that's negative attention, right? And that can come from outside the church and within the church, right? One of the jobs as a pastor is we're told you're to protect the flock from what we call wolves. So the enemy can actually bring wolves into the body, and it's our job to make sure that we're protecting the flock from individuals who are coming in to attempt to seek and to destroy, right? So it can attract that kind of attention. The more effective you are for Jesus, the more likely it is that the enemy is going to come after you, right? So that's kind of attention. The other thing that you can draw is attention from religious individuals who become jealous of what the Lord's doing through a ministry that maybe not be their own. So I came from a world, I pastored a pretty large church in California, and it's in this area of California called what I would call the Bible Belt of California, right? And it's great people, right? Like, it's great. But one of the things that I discovered was that churches seem to compete with one another for people. And it drove me insane. It was like, the conglomeration of mega churches within that area of California is obscene. And we would come up with different programs or different ideas to try to attract people. And we didn't care. Nobody cared if you were pulling people from other churches that were good Bible teaching churches or not. You just wanted to grow the size of your church, right? And that competitive nature, even within ministry, people who were seeking, it would put them off, right? Like, if you don't live in East Boston and you're still coming to church at the Well, we've probably had a conversation, right? Where I've been like, listen, it's going to be really difficult for you to attend church here in East Boston. And when the winter hits, you're probably not going to come. And a few of you have proved me wrong, right? And I love you coming. But typically what we're saying is, look, I know there's not a lot in Boston, but there's other good Bible teaching churches around. And likelihood is if you're driving in, you're passing some good ones. And the closer your church is to where you're living, the more likely you are to get involved. So one of the things I'm constantly saying is, listen, if you're driving past some really good Bible teaching churches and you're coming all the way here and this is far, then it's better for you. You're more likely to get involved at a church that's closer to where you are, right? Now, if you're driving, I'm not discouraging you from coming. I want you to. But the competitiveness of saying it has to be this church, like, we don't have a market on the gospel, right? The gospel's everywhere, right? What we want is for individuals who are attending church at the Well to go, okay, it's about Jesus, and if I ever leave church at the Well, and you're likely to at some point, because not a lot of people stay in Boston, that we want you looking for a good Bible teaching church somewhere else, right? Because that's what it's about. I think the other way that attention can come is, so you have like attacks, you have jealousy, you have attention that can be positive, but then you also have the attention that we're wanting, right? And that is that an individual is looking at your life and they're seeing something that's different in a positive way. And the scriptures say that we want people to see that. The way that the author John continuously describes it as light, right? We've talked about light. That your life in Christ is supposed to be a light, meaning we live in a dark world, sin-cursed world, sin-cursed bodies. as a Christ follower with indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are to shine the light of Jesus wherever you go. Well, lights attract attention, right? When I was growing up, and there was no, this is going to be really difficult for you guys, some of you to understand, okay? When I was growing up, there were no cell phones, and there were no computers. There wasn't even an internet, okay? Like, the interwebs came, like, when I was in college, okay? So that's all kind of still new, right? I grew up, I remember, like, the first computer, and it wouldn't even have fit in this room, right? It was a big deal, and all it did was, like, add things up. And now it's kind of taken over, but when you wanted to advertise something new, right? When I was growing up, they would take these huge spotlights, and they would just shine them up in the sky, and you could see them, because there wasn't much pollution, all over, right? And so if you're driving around, it's weird. It was like a bug. You would find yourself driving to the light, right? And it's like, want to know what that is, because it was a big advertisement. It was like throwing it out on social media, but it was just a big spotlight that shined in the sky, and you could see it wherever you were. That's what it's supposed to look like for a Christ follower. Amen. Where your light is shining so bright in the darkness that when people are around you or see you, they're watching you handle situations differently. They're watching you be kind to people who aren't kind to you. They're watching all of the things that we're supposed to do as a Christ follower as we bring glory to Jesus, and they're seeing that light, and it attracts them like a bug to a light, right? So if you look at what's going on here, it's fascinating. People are being drawn to John the Baptizer, and it's all for different reasons. Like, I want you to understand that, because it's really important. He's speaking truth. He knows his purpose. He's preparing the way as Jesus is entering the scene, right? He's the herald. He's telling everybody, listen, you need to do some things or you're going to miss it. He's a light shining, and that light is attracting all kinds of people. So if you can picture John the Baptizer standing up, something maybe somewhat, probably wasn't like this because it was going to be outside somewhere, right? We know it was kind of near the Jordan where he was baptizing. And he would stand up or sit or do whatever he was doing, and people would come from all over to hear him. And every one of those people was there for a different reason. Some were there to actually listen. Some were there to criticize. Some were there to try to disprove. Some were there because they just wanted to watch somebody that they thought was crazy. Some were there to be entertained. Some were there to just gossip. Some were there because they had heard that there was this crazy guy out in the woods and we should take a picnic and just go and listen to him because it's going to be entertaining. And then some were there because something in John the Baptizer, the light that he was shining, resonated in their hearts, and they wanted to hear what he was saying in truth. So if you can picture a crowd, now amongst that crowd, it says on this particular day, as John the Baptizer is preaching and baptizing and doing what he's doing, it says that a group of religious elite, right, enter the scene. And I don't know if it's like we're on lunch break, or they interrupt his talk, or he's just baptized somebody and he's coming out of the water. But at some point, they approach him and they're like, who are you? And the reason I love that question is because I think, one, they're genuinely interested, right? But they're seeing something in him that isn't in them. And they're going, explain. How does this work? I mean, if I were to just stop there, this will preach, because you basically, like, how often is this happening to you? Where your light in Christ is shining so brightly that individuals are coming up and they're just overwhelmed. Like, who are you? Like, how is that possible? Hopefully, if you've been walking with Jesus very long, maybe you've gone through something really difficult, something stressful. We'll make it real. Some of you are going through really difficult school programs. Are you handling it different than the other people? Some of you are going to have really difficult, stressful jobs. Are you handling it different than the other people? Right? Some of you are going through really difficult things, loss, pain, disease, struggle. Are you still shining light different than other people going through the same thing? What's fascinating is that it seems to attract people. And they go, how are you doing that? Sometimes it's something like they've watched somebody wrong you, and they've watched you forgive them. And they go, how do you do that? It doesn't always have to be a negative, right? It says in Scripture that if you're married, one of the greatest testimonies that you have is your marriage, right? So for those of you who are married, you say, marriage is supposed to be an example of how Christ loves his church. So does your marriage shine a light that is attractive to others? Paul addresses singleness, and he talks about the benefits of it and the beauty of it. And he says, does your singleness shine a light that is attractive to others? So it's everything in our life, positive, negative, has the ability to shine a light of Christ, right? And people go, whoa, who are you? It's got to be one of the greatest, like, privileges that we have as a Christ follower when somebody actually addresses the light that's being shined, right? All right, let's keep going. They ask, who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. They said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So they're pressing forward, right? So they ask, like, who are you? At this point, we know they're attracted to whatever's going on in his ministry. There's a group of people there. His first answer is unique. I think it reveals a couple of things. Oftentimes, when we look at the religious elite in the Old Testament, we want to criticize them, and rightly so, we should, right? I mean, Jesus did. Jesus didn't call a lot of people names, but he called the religious elite names, right? Snakes, vipers. I don't know what those insults would sound like today, especially in Boston, but it wouldn't be good, right? And you have these individuals coming, and they say, we're here on the authority of others. We have been sent, putting my own words here, to investigate who you are, and we have to report back. Like, we need an answer. Like, we can't just go back. Like, my boss has sent me to figure out who you are. I can't just go back and go, we don't know. Like, there has to be an answer, right? So, who are you? One of the things that I find interesting is they don't ask, are you the Christ? Like, well, at least it's not recorded that they asked that. Okay? But what's interesting is John, the baptizer, seems to see some sort of curiosity in them because they're a religious elite and they know that a Messiah is coming, that is it possible that this could be the one that we've been waiting for? And it's interesting that right off the bat, he makes it very clear, hey, I'm just going to put you at ease here. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that has been foretold all the way back when we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm not the one that was promised to come and save the world. I guess I want to give them a little bit of credit here because we're going to be picking on them a lot in this book to go, at least in their mind somewhere, it was still present to say, we know that there's a promise that was made by our Creator and a Messiah is to come, and it's possible that this could be him because of the things that we're seeing, right? So right off the bat, and we're going to get into the coolness of why John, you know, where it comes from John the Baptist's perspective on when he says, I'm not the Christ. So they asked him a few questions. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament, this is going to sound weird. So they ask him two other questions. They go, are you Elijah, right? So what they're asking is, are you the one that was predicted in Micah chapter 5 that's going to be the precursor for the Messiah that's to come? And that person was related to Elijah, right? So it says in Micah, this last book of the Old Testament, that before the Messiah comes, there's going to be an individual who's going to come who basically looks like Elijah. It's not going to be Elijah. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, right? Now, if you study Elijah, what's interesting about Elijah is Elijah has a lot of interesting ties to John the Baptizer. Elijah was also very odd, okay? If you saw Elijah, you would be like, you're related to John the Baptist. Like, you guys could be brothers, right? They wore similar clothes. They ate similar things. They had similar personalities. It's just kind of odd. And so what these individuals are doing is they're going, okay, so we know our Old Testament, or they wouldn't have called it old, we know the scriptures, right? We know the prophecies, and we know that Elijah's going to come. So are you Elijah? And he says, no. That's an interesting answer, because the question for us is he actually the individual that's talked about in Micah? And the answer is yes. He is the precursor for Jesus, the Messiah, which means he is the one that comes in the spirit of Elijah. So why is he denying it? Interesting. Does he lie to him? Maybe. But we're going to dive into that a little bit. Next question is, they say, are you the prophet? The prophet most likely is tied to a prophecy that was given by Moses in Deuteronomy, where it's kind of the same idea. He's saying, look, somebody greater than me is going to come and change the world. Now, there's debate here. The prophet could mean Christ. The prophet could mean the precursor. Either way, they're asking about the prophecies that exist in their scriptures about what they know is coming in the future. So they're trying to identify who he is. Ultimately, this is what they're saying. Are you important? Like, are you just some wackadoo that's out here, like, spewing weirdness? Or are you claiming to be somebody that has been prophesied to come? And John the Baptizer says, no, I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet. And so now, if you're part of the religious elite and you know the prophecies about the Messiah coming, you have to be thinking, what do we do now? Because he's not actually claiming to be that. Like, he may be crazy. He may not be spewing truth. He may just be out here drawing attention. But what he's not doing is claiming to be what we thought he might be. Or if you're going to attempt to deceive people, right, you would maybe say, well, I am this individual. Like, we see it all the time. If you look at cults in the United States, oftentimes they're grounded in making some sort of claim that they're tied to something of old, right? Like, there's actually a cult in East Boston that's led by an individual who believes that he is a descendant of Jesus. Okay, so they're going to tie it to something like that. And they're going to say, okay, like, because of my lineage or because of what I've been given or because I'm fulfilling a prophecy, you need to follow me. And here John the Baptizer is going, no, that's not who I am. So then they're going, okay, we have to give an answer. You're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not the prophet. So who are you? Like, we've got to give a response. Okay. So if you got the movie version down, let's talk a little bit about why John the Baptizer basically tells them he's not Elijah, when we know that ultimately he is. There's a lesson here. John seems to understand very well the motivation of the individuals that are coming to talk to him from this religious elite. And I don't know, I mean, we can look at history and I could probably give you a whole background on, like, what the potential is here and the jealousy that was going on and the way the religious elite had taken the law and actually added more laws to the people, right? And just made it such a burden for them. It was the law, which was supposed to point out sin and remind people that they needed a savior, was becoming harder and harder to follow. And it just, there was a power that was desired. We don't know anything about that, right? Where power has led to corruption, and corruption has led to a false belief system, and a false belief system has led to leading people astray. And so when we look at the response of the religious elite to Jesus, and we look at the response of the religious elite to John the Baptizer, what we can say is they basically saw them as a threat to their lifestyle. Like, we want the Messiah to come from within, but you're going to mess it all up when you do. Does that make sense? There's a conflict that's going on. I don't want to just say that every single one of these religious elite were just bad people, but there's a conflict. I think we can get this, right? So have you ever worked a job, and then you've stepped out of that job, and then somebody else steps in it, and they do it better than you did? Come on, of course, right? And you're like, there's a little bit of like insecurity there, maybe a little bit of jealousy, or maybe you've experienced it the other way, where you've stepped into somebody else's role and you've done it better than them and you feel it from them, right? Like, or you know that your whoever you work for, your company is about, or church, this is a big one, a church is about to make a change, or a company is about to make a change, and you know that it's the best thing, but it's gonna ruffle some feathers, and it's kind of changing the way that you process, and it's your comfort zone is getting shaken a little bit, right? And when that happens, there's conflict within you. You want the change from a logical standpoint, but you know that the change is going to bring about change that you wouldn't necessarily choose. Does that make sense? I think that's some of what this religious elite is going through. We've got something good going here, even though we're under oppression, and we want that oppression to go away, so we want the Messiah to come and remove that oppression. However, I like my gig, right? I like that I'm being looked at. I'm like that I have influence. I like that my life is good, and I don't know what's going to happen when all of this changes. So though I want this to occur, it's messing with me. Okay, as a Christ follower, we also get this. Has the Holy Spirit ever messed with you? Where you're like, I know what you're asking me to do, but I'd really like to do this. Right? So why are you messing with things? Has the Holy Spirit ever moved you from one location to another and you didn't want to leave? So we get this, right? I think one of the things that's going on here is John the Baptizer understands that. And what he's doing is he's attempting to make sure that the focus isn't placed on him. Because if he were to stand up and say, I am Elijah. I am the one that's come in the spirit of Elijah, right? So Christy and I have been, I don't know why, we got hair and we started watching the Harry Potter movies, right? So, and I think we just watched the sixth one last night. And there's this point where Hermione, if you don't watch Harry Potter, I don't know, but Hermione's talking to Harry and she's like, there's that girl over there and she really only is interested in you because you're the chosen one. And he's like, I am the chosen one, right? There's this thing in us where we go, there's truth, right? There's truth. I am who I am. Like, if you're around me long enough, there's a joke that I say, and it's kind of a joke and kind of not, right? It's just part of my personality, but it's like, you go, oh, Kevin's a likable guy, and I'll be like, well, what's not to like, right? Like, you know who you are. You know what you're good at. You know what the Lord's asked you to do. You know these things. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to flaunt it. Right? Like, you could be the smartest person in this room. You're not. Some of you think you are, but you're not. There's always somebody smarter. Okay? But you think you're the smartest person in this room. If you stood up and said, you know, somebody's like, who are you? And you're like, I'm the smartest person in the room. What just happened to your testimony? Here's the thing. One of you in this room is the smartest person in this room, right? Even if you are and you say it, what just happened to your testimony? Does anybody want to listen to an individual who's pointing to the accolades that they have? It's interesting. If you meet somebody for the first time, have you ever met the name droppers, right? Where you're like, hey, what do you do? And they're like, I do this, 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 this. I have this person. I have this friend. Da-da-da-da-da. It's like they're giving you their CV or their resume, like right off the bat. And you're like, dude, I just wanted to know your name, right? We just met. And you get a weird vibe from them, right? Like, they're about to try to sell me something or like bring me into some kind of weird cult, right? Like, it's just, you get that vibe. What's interesting about what John the Baptizer does is he uses a strategy to go, I know who I am. I know what I've been called to do, and I'm doing it. But I don't care if you know who I am, because that's not what I'm here to do. What I'm here to do is something different. I'm not here to gain attention for myself. And if I tell you right off the bat that I'm Elijah, then it's gonna do possibly one of two things. One, you're gonna go back to your people and go, Elijah's here, Elijah's here. And he claims to be Elijah, and then you're either going to come after me because you're going to think I'm nuts or a heretic or whatever, but you're not going to listen to the message. It's all going to be revolving around me instead of what I'm here to proclaim. Now, I hate getting on soapbox with stuff like this, but we see this still today, right? Where maybe you've attended a church where they're like, look, it's our church or nothing, right? Or you've met a pastor who's like, I'm the greatest thing that's ever happened to Christendom, right? And you need to come and listen. I hate, but I know it's necessary that every single pastor around the planet thinks that we have to put all of our sermons online all the time, right? Because one of the things that's interesting is I'm not preaching to anybody online. I'm preaching to you. And I'm preaching to a context of you guys living in a city like Boston, right? And so I could say something that's absolutely true, and somebody may hear it, and in their context, it would be like, well, that's offensive. There's this desire in mankind to raise ourselves up above even the message that we're here to deliver. Sometimes, even us, as we're all supposed to be ministers of the gospel, sometimes we can even attempt to elevate ourselves above the gospel that we're supposed to be presenting. Right? And there's a conflict here, because here's the thing, I tell you guys this, like, we live in a city that's less than 2% evangelical. Less than 2%, which means the odds of you meeting a fellow Christ follower today outside of church is rare. Right? So we need to shine a light so that it draws attention to who we are, but then we're not to take that attention, we're to push and reflect that attention and talk about Jesus, right? It's for Jesus's glory, not ours. So there's a weirdness here, practically, to say, I'm trying to shine the light of Jesus, but when I get the attention that Jesus is giving me, I need to deflect that to him, not me, because I can't save anybody, right? There's no savior in this room. There's one savior, right? So, you know, it's, I even in like semantics, this is just semantics, but people will be like, how many people have you led to Jesus? And I'm like, zero. They're like, well, you're not effective ministry. I'm like, no, people have been saved and I've talked to them about it, but Jesus saves, right? So I don't feel like I lead anybody to Christ. I proclaim Christ. Amen. We give glory to Christ. And Jesus saves, right? So it doesn't become about me. Here, John the Baptist is giving us a great example of that. This isn't going to be coming about him. He wants it to be about his message. I think there's a good example here. And we could probably, like, in your community groups, talk about this at a pretty deep level, right? Because I think we all have a tendency to want to think that we're way more important than we actually are, though we deal with the conflict to say you're so important that Jesus died for you. There's a balance somewhere there. Let's keep going. So they ask him, well, we really need an answer. So this is what he said. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Let me read this again. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He quotes a prophecy that they knew the herald, the individual that was coming before the Messiah, would fulfill. I'm a voice crying out, okay? So it's interesting, because he says, no, that's not who I am, but yes, that's who I am, but I don't want that to be the focus, I want what I'm saying to be the focus. So I think he does this right, meaning, if you think this is about you coming and sitting underneath my teaching and following me and thinking that I'm the greatest thing ever, then you've missed it. Okay, there's something in us as humans beings where we always want that quick fix, right? Like I get called a lot. So from pastors or planters that are like, listen, you guys open these coffee houses, so on and so forth, and like we think that's the next model and we just need to do it. And the first thing I tell them every single time is if you think it's about coffee, then we need to hang up right now. Because it doesn't have anything to do with coffee. Coffee's just a tool that happened to work to draw people in so that we could present a message, right? So if you think it's just about like, oh, the answer is we just need to go in all these cities and open all these coffee houses, it's not, that's not it, right? If you think it's about, well, I just need to find that specific right church, then you're missing it, right? Like, I just need to sit under this specific person, and if it's not them, then I'm going to, it's not how it works, right? The message is what's most important, and the message is Jesus. Amen. So what we're looking at here is, it's fascinating. I think that one of the things that John the Baptizer does is he gives us a formula for what our evangelistic efforts should look like. So I'm going to break this down for you. There's two things he says here. First, he says, I am the voice of one crying out. Okay? We communicate a whole lot of different ways. In fact, I've learned, if you study communication, you learn that body language communicates almost as much as what you say, right? But it can't be as specific, right? But the way that somebody says something and their body language when they're saying it. So if Christy comes to me and she says something sweet, Kevin, you are the hottest man in the world. And she's looking at me with like loving, doting eyes, then I'm gonna choose to believe her, right? But if she comes at me, and she doesn't do this, I'm just giving an example. She came at me sarcastically, right? And she's like, you're the hottest man in the world. And her body language is trying to put me down, maybe because I've picked up a few pounds or doing whatever, right? Body language shows some things in communication, right? I think that's important. But one of the things that John the Baptizer is focusing on here is that you can't just be silent and be an effective witness. Let me give another example. Texting. I hate it when I get a text and I'm like, I don't know if this is good or bad because I have no inflection in a text, right? I told you guys this like a month ago and then everybody started texting me it because you guys are brutal, right? And I'm like, I hate it when I ask somebody a question and their answer through a text is sure. I'm like, I hate it. Now all of you text me sure, right? The reason I hate that is because I don't know what that means. Right? If you were in front of me and you're like, sure, like, okay, you're excited about this and you want to do it. But it can also mean like, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because you're asking me to. Or it could mean I'm not going to do it. I'm just saying sure and don't count on me. Right? I hate that answer because I don't know how to interpret it. Right? So communication, the way that we voice things is so important. Here's the thing I think that's most important. Your life is supposed to be a light for others to be attracted to. That's exactly what's happened, okay? So John the Baptizer is living a certain way. He's deflecting and shining the light of Jesus and getting people prepared. He's baptizing them. He's doing all of these things. People are coming. Wouldn't it be weird if he was just like, thanks for coming. Figure it out. Like, they're asking for an answer for why he's doing what he's doing, right? Because nobody is just going to look at your life and go, oh, wow, that person is handling the situation so much better. And as I watch their life, I have just come to the conclusion that there is a creator and I have sinned against that creator and I need a savior. And that savior is Jesus because he came and died on the cross for my sins and rose 3 days later. That's not a possible connection to make, right? Somebody has to say it. We don't just, like, there was, when I was in the 80s, there was this big push on, like, lifestyle evangelism. It all just comes down to how you live, and you just need to be a light. And I'm like, yes, that's great. Lifestyle evangelism is a component of evangelism. But you also have to speak. Because what you don't want is this. Wow, they're handling that great. You just must be a really good guy who just took all of the glory for what was going on. You did, or I did. When somebody's like, hey, you're a really good guy, I'm like, I'm not. Like, if you see anything good in me, it's Jesus out of me, because I suck. Right? Like, I don't do great. Like, if you knew what went on in here, it's horrifying. And if I knew what was going on in there for you, it's horrifying. Right? It's Jesus that is good, not Kevin. So as we reflect that light, what he's saying is, listen, you have to be a voice. You can't expect people just to figure it out. Like, you have to talk about Jesus. You don't just glorify Jesus to others by just doing. You have to also speak it. And there's a great lesson here. It's like, well, honestly, who gets the glory for when somebody says you do something good? Is it you or Jesus? John the Baptizer would say, if we're going to have effective evangelism, we're going to do our job well, and we're going to glorify Jesus in all that we do on the mission that we have, because our ultimate job is to bring glory to Jesus, then it has to be spoken. I don't know, how many times do you say the name Jesus throughout a day? How many people actually know you well? Think they know you well, but don't even know that you belong to Christ. I had somebody recently say, well, that's my best friend. They don't know I'm a Christ follower. I'm like, oh. We need to redefine best friend. Like, what you're claiming is the most important thing in your life, you're saying your best friend doesn't know. That's not a best friend. That's an acquaintance at best, right? So we've got to speak it. I mean, he gives this example, like, Jesus should be what we're talking about when people see it, right? Okay, so the voice. Next, he says, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Every single evangelistic effort we have has to have something in it that's a call to repentance and to faith. Like, I'll tell you guys, you'll hear me say this a lot. Jesus will take anyone exactly as they are. But you can't stop there. He'll take you exactly as you are, but he won't leave you that way. Right? We say here all the time that the first step to faith in Christ is understanding your own depravity. I mean, you have to get to a place where you go, okay, that's a savior and I need one. Because if you don't think you need a savior, then you're certainly not going to investigate one, right? If you think you're a savior, or you think a system's a savior, or you think a church is your savior, or you think your grandmother being saved is your savior. I hear that one all the time. If you don't think you need one, then you're not going to seek after one, right? And the only way, when we get to that place and we go, I need a savior, what you're ultimately saying is, I am incapable of saving myself, and I've sinned against a God that created me. It's always a call to repentance. It's an acknowledgement that you can't save yourself and you're lost and you're hopeless without a savior. This is a part, I think, of evangelism that is softened a lot. And part of it, I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons to it, right? Some of it's cultural, some of it's just human. We don't want to talk about truly how much the Lord hates our sin. We want to justify it, or we want to just minimize it. It's really not that bad. Right? It's so bad that Jesus came and died. Like one of the reasons that we have to look at the cross consistently is because it's the reminder of how horrible our sin is. And if we forget how horrible our sin is, then we're going to lose our humility. And we're going to lose the fact every day that we have a Savior and we need a Savior. Because Jesus saves me. Oh, so he saves you. He says, okay, there's a moment where you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And it says that your heart of stone is removed and he gives you a heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you forever. But every day, even Christ followers need to be reminded because we're still living in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world and there's still temptations. That if I do this on my own, I'm going to fail. Right? But then we also have to remind other people of that as well. That's why there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody to church. Invite people to church. If you go to a good Bible teaching church, invite people to your church. But what's better is when you have an opportunity to not just forego your evangelistic testimony and not speak the gospel and say, just come to church. To say, let me tell you what my church is about. Even better, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done in my life. Most people don't speak the gospel to others because they're afraid that they don't know enough. If you're saved, you know enough. So you tell people what you know. You don't have to tell them that you know everything, right? I mean, if you've come to faith in Christ, you know that your life has changed. A testimony is telling them how. A testimony isn't telling them all the bad things you've done. A testimony is saying, let me tell you how Jesus took something messy and made it beautiful. And now uses me. I mean, when we look at John's example, that's what he's saying. You have to speak up and you have to confront sin. If you want to see people saved, they have to come in contact with their own depravity. You have to call people to repentance. You have to call people to faith. We don't call people to church attendance. We call people to faith in Jesus, and that requires repentance. All right? So I think, I mean, once again, if I were to stop, 2 seconds left here, but if I was going to stop there and say, how evaluate your evangelistic efforts compared to John the Baptizer. Like, are you expecting to just live a certain way and then people are just going to figure out that it's Jesus? Or are you actually speaking Jesus? Both are important. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. This is what I'm going to close with. John makes it very clear that the reason that they don't understand who he is because they don't know Jesus. I'm talking about somebody you don't know. And until you know him, you're not going to get it. Jesus holds a lot of offices. We talk about his positions, prophet, priest, king, right? So we know that. Jesus is also the Word. John establishes that. Which means he's also the revealer of what the Word means. Some of you have come to faith in Jesus recently, and you read the Bible before, and you're like, I don't get it. And then you start to incorporate Jesus into your reading, and all of a sudden there's enlightenment. That's the way it works. Because seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. We can't expect people who don't know Jesus to understand Jesus. We can't expect people who don't know Jesus to live a standard of life for Jesus. It's like, you know, the individual that walks into a church building and doesn't look like everyone else and isn't dressed like everyone else, and they're like, man, you just don't belong here. And you just go, that's the saddest thing I've ever heard, because why are we putting expectations on anybody if they don't know Jesus? Jesus is the Savior, he's Lord, and he's also the revealer of truth. And until you know Jesus, you won't get it. I think that's probably one of the most important things that we need to be reminded of. Here's the other thing. Until you apply Jesus to it, you won't get it. If you ever read any part of this from beginning to end and don't apply Jesus to it, you will misinterpret it. Because this is his story. We always say this is our story. It is, but it's his story. Jesus is throughout this whole thing. It's a one plot storyline. It's the story of Jesus, right? That's what it is. And if we don't know Jesus and we don't apply Jesus, it would be like, I mentioned Harry Potter. It would be like going, okay, I'm going to try to understand Harry Potter and ignore the character of Harry Potter. And you'd read it and you'd be like, well, I don't get it. Right, because you're missing the main character. Here's the thing. John the Baptizer goes as far as to say the reason the religious elite are misinterpreting who he is and not getting it is because you don't know the one that sent me. Whew. That's an insult. It's true. You're so religious and you're so grounded that you've missed it. And until you know the one that I'm talking about, it's just going to go over your head. So I can tell you all the things about me. I could say, I'm Elijah. I'm the one that's standing up and proclaiming Jesus. But here's the reality. Until you know Jesus, it's not going to make sense to you. So what do we do with that? It's like some of you here, you're like, well, I want to know truth. I'm seeking truth. I'm reading scripture. Like it happens all the time. People will come and go, I'm not understanding this. I'm not understanding this. And I'm like, because I can answer all of your Bible questions, but the reality is you're not going to get it until you know the person that it's about. We get so wrapped up in trying to defend scripture that we forget that what they need most is Jesus. Let Jesus enlighten them, because you can't and I can't, right? And people come and they're like, hey, that was a really good sermon. Great, I have great material. It's not my material, right? It's just Jesus. So that does two things for us. So here we go, closing this out. First, if you're here today and you're like, okay, I'm seeking, I'm trying to figure this out, this is what I want to tell you. We can answer all your questions. We'll do everything. I'll dive into scripture with you, so on and so forth. But I'm just going to tell you, you won't get it until you know Jesus. That's what's most important. If you truly want to change, if you truly want to be saved, then you have to come to a place where you realize that you can't save yourself and that Jesus is the only Savior. And you have to put all of your faith and trust in what he's done. That's step one. Then this will start making sense. But it has to be Jesus first. So if that's you, this is what my encouragement to you is. You're like, I want to do something. I want to change. This is what you can do. You can come talk to me if you want. You can talk to Pastor Matt in the back. You can talk to, but turn to the person next to you and go, do you know Jesus? And they say, yes. Say, can we have a conversation? Right? And hopefully they don't just spew a bunch of like history at you. They tell you the gospel. That Jesus lived the life you were supposed to live, died the death you deserved, 3 days later rose, conquering sin, Satan, to death forever, and offers you eternal life in him and a life full of joy now through faith and faith alone in him. That's the gospel. That's what you need first. Okay, for the church, all of our confusion comes because we don't apply Jesus. When I look at my life, I go through hard things. You do too. And I don't handle them that well when I don't apply Jesus. We go through good things, blessings, and I don't handle them well when I don't apply Jesus. If we don't apply Jesus, then there's no truth. The beauty of knowing Jesus is to be able to apply him to everything that we're going through and everything that we do. So here's the thing, church. What are you not applying Jesus to? Now, if you can't answer that question, let me ask it a different way. Where are you not finding joy? What are you going through that's hard, that's actually defeating you? If you claim to know Christ, nothing can defeat you. It's still going to be hard, but we apply Jesus even to the hard. Jesus went to the cross, hard. Jesus says, my followers will suffer, hard. Jesus says, if they accuse me, they're going to accuse you, hard. But when we apply Jesus, changes things. Changes everything. Imagine. Picture a church that actually just applied Jesus. What if it wasn't about a building, and it wasn't about numbers, and it wasn't about just trying to get a crowd in, and it wasn't about somebody trying to get famous, and it wasn't about podcasts, and it was just about Jesus? What would happen? The world would change. The light would shine brighter. What if your voice meant less than Jesus' voice? What would happen? What if Jesus was applied to every situation in your life? How much joy are you missing out on by not doing that? What if Jesus is applying something, what if Jesus is putting you through something in your life that's difficult so that you have the ability to apply him to people that wouldn't normally see him? I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in here, but I would tell you, like, if you really want to understand John the Baptizer, then what you have to understand is he's saying it's Jesus. Later, he's going to say, I must decrease, he must increase. That is the call of every Christ follower. Our life continues to decrease. Doesn't mean you learn to lose your personality or who you are. It means that you're applying Jesus to who you are. How well are you doing it? Every week here, we take communion at Church at the Well, and it's an opportunity for us to be reminded that if we're going to see any change, it has to be in light of who Jesus is in the gospel. And so here's what I'm going to challenge you. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and you don't have to be a member of Church at the Well to participate in communion, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus. Because if you're not a follower of Jesus, what you're going to do is you're going to fake some religious experience and you're going to leave here with a false hope, and I don't want that. I don't want you going, oh, I came to church, so I'm good. If you don't know Jesus, I'm just telling you, you're not good. Okay? So if you need, if you're like, I don't know Jesus, I need to reply, I need to do something, then do something. Right? Talk to somebody. Pastor Matt will be standing right back there. Go see him. I'll be standing here. You can come talk to me. Like I said, turn to the person next to you. Have a conversation. But you have to know Jesus first. For the church, this is what I'm challenging you to do today as you approach the communion elements. Where are you not applying Jesus? Like, where is it about you and not him? Process your week. Like, what opportunities did you miss out on talking about Jesus? And instead, maybe you got talked about. How much did we promote ourselves over him? How much did we care more about what people thought of us than him? And what needs to change? God, thanks for your word. Lord, I can't possibly explain the value and need that we all have for Jesus. Not sufficiently. So Lord, I just pray that you take your word, your truth, and you break through our hearts of stone. Lord, remind us that our lives are to revolve around Christ, that the whole reason we exist is to bring glory to Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room right now who's never put their faith and trust in him. I ask that you would remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I pray that you would give them courage and boldness to ask questions. Lord, I pray they would find themselves on their knees, understanding their own sinful hearts and depravity, and know that they need you as Savior. And Lord, I pray for your church. Lord, forgive us for making it anything other than Jesus. We pray that people would see Jesus in us and that we would speak him boldly. We pray that we would decrease and he would increase. So Lord, reveal to us where that's not happening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.